good for us to gather together and worship this morning. For the next few months, from time to time, I'd like to take a moment to briefly explain some aspects of worship in our Reformed tradition so we can understand what we're doing and why. And our services begin typically with a call to worship, often a few verses from a psalm. We don't read these simply to indicate that the service is about to begin, but we do so to remind ourselves from Scripture that God encourages us and desires us to draw near to Him in worship. The fact that our calls to worship are God's words and not ours indicates the initiative of God in our salvation. God speaks and we act, we respond. So being called to worship reminds us that worship isn't merely a useful thing that we've invented to build us up in the faith, if it happens that we feel like it on a given Sunday. Worship is God's idea, and God is calling us. He's summoning us in an invitation. Come, come and worship your great God. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him a psalm of praise. And with that call to worship, let's pause in a moment of silent and personal prayer, asking God to be with us as we draw near to Him. Let's pray. God, for as much as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Congregation, would you please stand? We stand to acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Ministry of Reconciliation this morning, we're going to take up the theme of doubt, which we're going to consider further in God's Word a little later on. Firstly then, a reading from John chapter 20. I invite you to join with me in the words that are in yellow. This slide and the following one after prayer. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Let's come to the Lord in a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come before you now in prayer to confess what is at times an incredible lack of faith in the reality of the resurrection. For like Thomas, we often live in defiant doubt of the resurrection of Jesus, shown by our idolatrous and self-centered lives. And it is shocking and almost inconceivable that you would allow your Son to bear the just and holy wrath that was reserved for us, even to the point of death. Yet you have sealed the promise of our forgiveness and perfect salvation by raising Him from the grave, victorious over death and even hell itself. This amazing truth is what we have doubted. Forgive us, Lord, for this abuse of your priceless gift. We confess that when we sin with our bodies, our minds and spirits, we live as though Christ never left the tomb. We live in the deadness of our flesh, as though you too are dead. Deliver us from this living death, we pray. Suffering, victorious Saviour, we look to you this morning. You never doubted your Father. And even as you experience the agony of being abandoned by him on the cross, you trusted the Father to keep his promise to you and raise you from the dead. Now your perfect faith is ours, and we live confidently in the joy of your obedience credited to us. And although we walk through this life as poor, wretched, and needy sinners, we are clothed with your goodness, and we participate in your endless victory over death. Powerful Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to be children who live by faith and not by sight. Impress upon us the reality of what we cannot see. Jesus' hands in heaven, forever bearing scars that proclaim that the punishment of our sins has been paid for in full. And we pray this morning that you would transform us into people who do not doubt you. Help us to believe firmly in the power of the cross. Strengthen us to become people of growing faith who hate our sin and run from it until love's redeeming work is completely finished. So raise our joys and triumphs high as we wait for that day when we will follow where Christ is led, and we will be made like him, and we will worship our risen Saviour forever. Hear us, Father. Forgive our doubts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Continue on in John's Gospel with these words that give us assurance as Jesus speaks to Thomas. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Isn't Jesus so incredibly gracious in dealing with someone who had denied him? And he invites Thomas to come back, to turn to him in faith and in joy. Ed is going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from Luke's Gospel. And we read the first 10 verses. Especially we're going to look and just reflect a little bit later on this aspect of faith that changes, faith that is increased. Thanks, Ed.
We're reading from Luke chapter 17 from verses 1 to 10, which is page 1037 in your Bible in your pew. Starting then with verse 1 of chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person for whom they come. It will be better for him to be thrown in the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ed. And we're now going to turn to our text in Mark chapter 9. We're actually going to read a little bit more than I accidentally omitted off the order of service. So if we could just have from verses 14 through to 32, that would be great. Mark chapter 9 from verse 14 through to 32. We are going to be focusing on verse 24 this morning. Mark chapter 9 from verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "and it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead," but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. This is the word of God. Congregation, many things in this life are one or the other. The fridge is on or it's... There you are. A few people know that the fridge is either on or they're off. It's AM or it's... If one chess player has the white pieces, the other one has the coin is heads, or it's you're single or you're married. Your alarm went off this morning or it didn't. You could help me multiply examples like that, I think, for a very, very long time. But life, as you know, is sometimes more complicated than simple choices. Take the weather, for example. It's sunny or it's raining might seem like one thing or the other, and it usually is, but you can get a sun shower, can't you, where it's both sunny and raining, both at the same time. Or perhaps more seriously, the death of a loved one is complicated. We often feel both sad and glad at the same time. Glad because a time of suffering is over, or the race has been won, or simply an assurance of faith that gives us confidence that our loved one is with the Lord in heaven. But sad at the same time because we miss them terribly. Or perhaps we regret something that was left unsaid. Or some other reason. Life is sometimes more complicated than just yes and no, on and off, morning and evening, those sorts of things. And it's more complicated in our text this morning as we continue in our short series of texts that the reformer Martin Luther turned to in times of consolation. His favorite Bible verses to find comfort and assurance in the midst of hardship and struggle. And our text this morning is another of Luther's favorites, and it highlights this complexity for us. Luther says, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Faith and doubt. Belief and unbelief. Not simply one or the other, both existing at the same time. It's complicated. Well, let's begin with belief and with the first part of our text this morning. I do believe, as as the Father says, I do believe. Our story finds us with a concerned father seeking healing for his son. His son can't speak. He experiences seizures and he foams at the mouth. Which would be scary as a parent, wouldn't it? It would be scary as a parent at the best of times. But this isn't even the best of times. You see, this isn't a simple medical issue. It's more than that, we're told. The man's son is possessed by an evil spirit. He's under the influence of Satan in a very visible way. Perhaps someone's here this morning and are thinking to themselves, really? You expect me to believe in evil spirits and demons? That's just pre-scientific age gobbledygook. Well, I totally understand your question this morning. That's why I raised it. Would you allow me to push back just a little gently this morning? For a start, it's only fair for you to know that the Bible doesn't confuse demon possession and epilepsy. Matthew 4 verse 24 speaks of how Jesus healed both those who were having seizures and those who were demon possessed, amongst others. Two groups of people, not one and the same. Even in Jesus' day, they realized that epilepsy, for example, and demon possession were quite different things. It's true that sometimes some of the symptoms might have been similar. But similar symptoms didn't lead those in the ancient world to equate them together as one and the same thing. They weren't naive. They didn't attribute things to demons just like that. And it's also the case that nearly every culture and people on earth have believed in the existence of spirits. Now, of course, that in itself doesn't make something true. Truth is more than just people voting one way or the other. That in itself doesn't make it true. But it should give us at least some reason for humility, to pause in humility before being so sure of ourselves. But you might still say, I suppose, then why don't I see the same symptoms, the same signs of demon possession here in Australia? If I did, then I'd believe in God. I'd be a follower of his. Perhaps that's the case. Let's imagine that's how you feel. Let me ask you, could it be that Satan realizes that if you saw the signs of demon possession, you would believe in God? And so couldn't it be then perhaps part of Satan's strategy to suppress evidence of his existence in the West? I'm going to leave it there for now and I ask you to think about that some more. And if the existence of spirits is a question that you still have, feel free to come and talk to me afterwards or at some other time. Let's go back to our father. He's at his wits' end, isn't he? He had hoped that Jesus' disciples might have had answers for him, might have had help for him. They certainly tried, but nothing happened. This father must have had some faith or hope that the disciples could heal his son, otherwise he wouldn't have bothered taking the journey. Faith is wavering, but it hasn't gone home. He hasn't given up. He speaks to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus replies. Is anything impossible to God? Is there any trouble too big for God to handle? Everything is possible for him who believes. I do believe, the man replies. What does he mean when he says that? What does he mean when he says, I believe, I do believe? Surely the Father means that he has real trust and confidence that Jesus can help. See, when we speak about faith, we don't just think of something that a person has or they don't have. Faith is always in someone or something. And the power isn't in faith itself. The power is in the person in whom you're trusting. And so in that sense, we'd have to say this morning, faith isn't blind, is it? It's eyes open. It's staring someone in the eyes, looking towards someone in trust, a look of confidence. As we reflect on Martin Luther this month, I imagine this might have been why this verse in Mark's Gospel was of such comfort to him in times of struggle and despair. faced with insurmountable odds, with enemies who wanted his head on a spike, experiencing the anguish of finding that the church wasn't interested in changing to conform to the Bible. He might have felt a bit like this father with the demon-possessed son. A huge, insurmountable problem, something that he couldn't fix or solve on his own. And what does Luther meditate on? I think it's that God is able. That he does believe. He believes in a powerful God who loves his people and cares for his church. He's trusting in a God who is worthy, who is deserving of his trust. He has confidence, as we saw the other Sunday, in a God who can do immeasurably more than all that a Luther could ask or imagine. I think it also comforts him that it doesn't depend upon him. That ultimately everything depends upon God. The power isn't in Martin Luther's own faith. The power is in God. And if faith is having your eyes open, looking towards someone in a posture of trust, then friends, even the smallest faith is sufficient in time of need. And the same Father, the same Jesus who invited this Father to approach him with needs that were beyond him, invites us to approach him with needs that are beyond us. To approach him with childlike faith. Even to talk to God at all is a sign of faith. Perhaps you come to God with such immense struggles in your life that you find it really hard to believe that God could help, but still you come. You pray. Simply speaking to God is a sign of your faith. And so we say with the Father this morning, I do believe. We approach God in our times of need. We're not self-reliant people. We're God-reliant people. We don't try to solve our own problems on our own. We bring them to the God who is able to hear and answer prayer, who is able, who can do anything. I do believe. Belief. But as I said at the beginning, you can have both faith and doubt. You can have belief and unbelief, not simply one or the other. They can both exist at the same time. It's complicated, which is what we see next. We see unbelief. I do believe is immediately followed by, help me overcome my unbelief. It's very understandable, isn't it, that this man has doubts. Very understandable. Jesus' disciples have been helping other people who have had problems with demon possession. But they ran into a brick wall when they tried to help this man and his son. I imagine the Father coming to the disciples with great confidence, having heard great things about what they had done for other people. And then his faith took a nosedive, didn't it? His confidence, we can imagine it evaporating. The help that he'd hoped for hadn't eventuated. Who wouldn't be struggling to believe at this point? And we've seen that the Father really does have faith. His faith is seen even simply by the fact that he's still here. He didn't just pack up his things and go home. And there's no accusations leveled at Jesus either when Jesus eventually does appear. Just a plea for help. A plea that speaks of a belief that Jesus can act even where his disciples have failed. It's clear this faith. And yet, the Father's really struggling. You know, if he hadn't opened his mouth, we'd have been completely unaware of his struggle, wouldn't we? We'd have been none the wiser. But he does open his mouth. He speaks of this inner struggle that's going on within him. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Why does the Father speak these words? Why does Mark record these words for us? He speaks these words for us. Jesus would have known what this man was struggling with anyway. He can read our hearts and minds. But the Father's words are recorded for us, for our benefit. so that we might appreciate in part the complexity of faith in the real world, that it's not always complete and confident, that faith in the real world can include waverings and strugglings. He speaks these words for us, for people prone to wander, prone to have doubts. Let me share with you this morning the reflections of John Calvin, another reformer who writes with such pastoral insight into the human condition. He says this of this father. He declares that he believes, and yet acknowledges himself to have unbelief. These two statements may appear to contradict each other, but there is none of us that does not experience both of them in himself. As our faith is never perfect, it follows that we are partly unbelievers. But God forgives us and exercises such forbearance towards us as to reckon us believers on account of just a small portion of faith. None of us has perfect faith, therefore there's unbelief in all of us. Mark records these words for us. Mark records these words for people who experience doubts in the midst of the turmoil of life. Perhaps these words were on Luther's mind as he went to trial at the Diet of Worms, expecting to be questioned about a few points of doctrine on which the church disagreed with him, but finding himself being asked to recant, to renounce all of his writings, everything he had ever written or said. Believe I'm doing the right thing. Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. And so Luther asked for a recess overnight. He asked for a night to go away and think and reflect and pray to allow God to overcome his self-doubt and unbelief. And God does. And so the next day, Luther doesn't flinch or hesitate or waver before the emperor himself, but he commits himself to the sure foundation of God's word. And you know the words of Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me, God. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Mark records these words for us. He records them so that when we struggle with seasons of doubt or fleeting moments of unbelief, we might not give in to despair, that we might not draw the wrong conclusion that doubt can't exist with faith at the same time. Because it can and it does. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. These words are here in the Bible congregation, brothers and sisters, so that we might not be afraid to talk to God about our doubts. To express our doubts honestly and openly as this father does directly to Jesus. Talk to him. Explain the struggle. Ask for help to overcome. Don't just suffer in silence and leave God out of your struggles. These words are here so that you can realize that not only is faith complex, but faith can change. He asks for help. He asks that his faith, his belief might change, that it might be strengthened. It doesn't have to stay still. It can change. It can grow. As the Westminster Confession explains, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and in many ways under attack and weakened, but gets the victory. Or as the disciples asked Jesus in our other gospel reading this morning from Luke 17. Increase our faith. Don't leave it as it is. Don't let it remain where it is. Increase our faith. Diminish our doubts. Diminish our unbelief. Increase our faith. That's a prayer Jesus loves to answer. So this morning, be encouraged by the complexity that we find here of faith and doubt, belief and unbelief, not simply one or the other, but both existing at the same time. Acknowledge this to God. Seek His help in your time of need. For He can help. He delights to help, especially in our weaknesses, because He's a good God. And He loves us dearly. Amen.